It wasn't easy for Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Matan. Roman and Herodian rule were hard on most Jews. They were particularly hard on those like Joseph, who worshipped God and sought to live God's way, doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly. It's never easy for those who follow God to live in cultures that worship comfort and convenience, power and status, selfishness and greed. It's never easy for those who seek justice to live under regimes that enable those with wealth and power to do and to have whatever they want, whenever they want. It wasn't easy for Joseph when Mary was found to be with child. As was the custom, their betrothal would have been celebrated with witnesses and lots of guests, food and wine, prayer and promises. Betrothals then often lasted several years, giving the girl time to grow up, giving them both time to prepare. How did Joseph feel? We shouldn't assume that he felt betrayed by Mary and was angry with her. The world then was not safe for women. It's not safe for many women now. But their world, it was a world in which ordinary men like Joseph could not always protect their families and survive. It was a world in which the wealthy and powerful felt entitled to do whatever they wanted, to take whatever they wanted, to take whomever they wanted, whenever they wanted. So how did Joseph feel when Mary was found to be with child? Grief, humiliation, frustration, rage, despair, resignation, helplessness, maybe all these and more. It wasn't easy for Joseph to receive this news. It was even harder for him to decide what to do. Unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace, he resolved to break their betrothal quietly. Some people claim that Joseph, being just, had no option but to divorce Mary because that is what the law required. They claim that his plan to put her away quietly tempered justice with mercy. But I believe that this explanation misreads the law of Moses and misunderstands what justice is all about. According to Deuteronomy, betrothed women who are found not to be virgins when married may be stoned. But if we read the text carefully, we see that that legislation is intended to emphasize the sanctity of marriage and does not intend its most severe penalties to ever be enforced. And it exonerates women who have been assaulted from any blame. And then when it comes to justice, biblically understood, justice is not about the rigid, fastidious observance of multiple rules. It's not about abstract rights or wrongs. It's not in the first instance about punishment and reward. Justice seeks the good of all, but particularly of the most vulnerable. Justice is not blind and impartial. It has its eyes wide open. It makes allowances. It understands. It does what love demands. There is no need to temper justice with compassion, because justice, biblically understood, is compassion in action. So what did justice require when a young girl in Roman and Herodian Palestine was found to be with child and not to her betrothed? Justice seeks the good of all, particularly the most vulnerable, in this case, the child and its mother. If a girl was, her betrothal was broken, her family had three very inadequate options. They could shelter the girl and share her shame. They could marry her off to someone that no one else wanted to marry. Or they could disown her, leaving her little recourse but to follow the paths taken by Tamar, Rahab and Ruth, Joseph's ancestors. So was breaking his betrothal with Mary the only course of action that Joseph could justly take? Was it even a just response? I don't think so. Joseph was just, the gospel writer tells us that, which means that generally speaking, he could see what was right, and he could, generally speaking, be depended upon to do what was right. He was just, but he was not perfect. He was rightly concerned for Mary, but she was not the only one suffering here. Joseph would have been devastated, humiliated, angry with God, angry with the world, angry with himself. He probably couldn't see clearly at that moment. He needed help. The help he needed came in a dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Angels and fear go together. Fear, terror, is the usual and normal response of anyone who sees an angel. So it's no wonder that the first thing angels usually say is, "Fear not, do not be afraid." In permitting us to overhear this dream angel's words, the gospel writer lets us know that however else Joseph might have felt, he was afraid. He was afraid, but apparently not of the angel. He was asleep. So what was he afraid of? "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The angel's words tell us that Joseph was afraid to take Mary as his wife, implying that he was afraid because of the conclusions he had very naturally drawn about how she had come to be with child in the first place. If we listen to parents of children born of violence, we can understand a little of Joseph's fear. Their experience helps us understand why he was so afraid. These parents tell us that they're just besieged with fearful questions. What will I do? Will I be able to love this child? As this baby grows, will I see in him the face of someone who abused me? Will others recognize an unfamiliar resemblance? What questions will they ask? And what type of person will my child become? Will he inherit the violence from which he was born? Will our example, love, and instruction be sufficient to counter all that inherited evil? Will I give birth to a monster? These are the questions that are asked. But Mary's child was conceived of the Holy Spirit, not of violence. Joseph did not need to fear what the child would become. He did not need to worry about whom the child might remind Mary of, or might remind other people of, or himself. He did not need to worry about his own ability to love this child. But he was still probably afraid. Would he be able to rise to this responsibility? Would he be able to shield this child from the scandal and the questions and the whispers and all those sideways looks, the stigma and shame of being Mary's son, but not Joseph's? Would he be able to protect the child from other dangers? How could any man be a father to the Son of God? The angel said, "She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." For too long, I think, we have diminished these words by limiting sin, the sin from which Jesus saves, only to the personal and individual type of sin. We say, or I say, "Jesus will save me personally, individually, from my personal, individual sin." And he will, and that's true, and it's wonderful. But that's not all. Jesus saves his people from the sins of power-hungry Herods in all times. He saves his people from the sin of heavenly-minded folk like the Magi, whose trusting naivety or well-intentioned charity costs other people dearly. Jesus saves his people from other types of sin, from structural sin, historical, economic, cultural, institutional, and personal. The sin of societies in which the wealthy and powerful feel entitled to do and to take whatever they want, whomever they want, whenever they want. Joseph woke up and did as the angel of the Lord had said. He took Mary as his wife, but had no relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. With a little angelic insistence, Joseph saw what justice required and did it. He did not say, "Not my child, not my problem, not my responsibility." He stepped up and took that responsibility. He made this child his own. He accepted God's call to be a human father, the human father that Mary's child needed, despite the irreparable cost to his own reputation, despite not knowing what that calling might require of him, of Mary, of the child, despite not knowing how the future will unfold. That wasn't easy. None of it was easy. The life of faith never is. The Journey of the Magi, the T.S. Eliot poem which John read a little earlier, invites us to journey with the Magi and to journey in faith, to journey to God. These are not easy journeys. There are regrets. There is hardship, exhaustion, disappointment. The voices in our head or around us in society saying this is all folly. But the joy of Jesus' birth, of Emmanuel, God with us, is born of light and of shadows, of resurrection and crucifixion, of life and death, of life through death, of life after death. So we, like Joseph, we rage at regimes that encourage the wealthy and powerful to do and to have whatever they want, whomever they want, whenever they want. And in our anger, we sometimes forget that we are, relatively speaking, wealthy and powerful. And although the world tells us, the powers that be want to persuade us, that we are entitled to this, the gospel says otherwise. We are not entitled to take whatever we want, whomever we want, whenever we want it. We are not entitled to do whatever we want. We are called to want and to do what builds a better world for everyone, not just for some. God's call on us, like his call on Joseph, radically decenters our lives. And so when we follow Jesus, we find ourselves estranged from the society around us, from all who pursue comfort and convenience, power and status, wealth, selfishness and greed. We find that we can't rest content any longer with things as they are. When we're in step with the Spirit, we're out of step with the world. That's not easy, but it is also joyful. However hard the road, we rejoice. Emmanuel, God with us, the light that shines in the darkness, transforms the bitterest of paths into a path of hope. It is, as the prophet Isaiah reminded us, those who walk in darkness who see a great light. It is those who live in a land of deep darkness on whom the light has shone. It is the heavily burdened, the oppressed, who most hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice. It is those who are bruised and bloodied and beaten by war who most long for real peace. For a child has been born to us, unto us a son has been given. Authority rests on his shoulders. He is named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually. There shall be endless peace one day. He will establish and uphold justice and righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. Amen.